Let me invite you, church, to open up God's Word with me this morning to the book of Acts. We've been in Acts throughout the summer, and as mentioned last week, we went all the way through Acts, not every chapter and verse, but we touched on key passages along the way, and then now for the month of August, we're circling back to some key texts that we didn't emphasize during our Sunday morning time that are significant for the church, and particularly significant for our church during this season. And so last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following, and talked about community, fellowship, participation, sharing, unity in the body of Christ. And this morning we turn our attention to Acts chapter 6 as we consider deacons in the life of the church. And so as you find your place there in Acts chapter 6, let me invite all who are able, would you join me standing for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word.'" Verse 5, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Bow with me for a moment. Oh God, speak to us now, instruct us now, guide us now, speak to us from your word. For the glory of your name, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here's a moment in the life of the early church with the gospel spreading. We see that. It's been spreading up to this point. It spreads on the tail end of this text as well. Many are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And right in the middle of genuine gospel growth, we read about what nearly became, what could have became, the first church split. Right? Isn't it incredible how easily something going so well can so quickly be threatened by internal conflict? A grumbling and complaining surface in the Jerusalem church. And when believers complain against one another, Satan gets excited. He sees a chance to gain a foothold. And so right here, for a brief moment, Satan gets really excited. He seizes the opportunity to fan the anti-gospel flame of division in the church. A chance to encourage those who profess faith in Jesus Christ to dishonor Jesus Christ and suppress the church's witness to the goodness of Christ. Friends, this unity dishonors Jesus and threatens the church's witness. Disunity in the body of Christ, disunity dishonors Jesus, the head of the body of Christ, and threatens the witness of the body of Christ. I read a quote this week from a new book called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God by a man named Justin Brearley, and that book is particularly, I take it, emphasizing and portraying a number of intellectuals who've come to faith in Christ, even in the midst of many across the landscape turning away from faith in Christ. And listen to what the author says. He says, "The church needs to be a place of countercultural grace in a polarized, moralistic, and unforgiving society." The church needs to be a place of countercultural grace in the midst of a polarizing, moralistic, and unforgiving society. He says, "Grace is the antidote to cancel culture, and people are desperate for it." He says, "Perhaps the greatest witness the church can offer society is that even when we disagree," Listen to this. Even when we disagree, we can still love each other. See, but right here, just six chapters into the story of the rapid spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, the unity of this community that previously resulted in radical sacrifice, selling of possessions and giving them away for the sake of caring for needs within the body, is fading away. This is the interpersonal friction that we made mention of last week that's always present when sinners spend a lot of time together. That's what's going on here. A rift between the Hellenistic Jews, meaning those whose primary language was Greek, and the Hebraic Jews, meaning those whose primary language was Aramaic. Because of their time abroad, these Hellenistic Jews who'd been influenced by Greek language and Greek culture resulted in that group being neglected, receiving less than the other. And so, church, what's supposed to be a ministry of love, what's supposed to be a ministry of caring for the needs of the body, caring for widows in the church, becomes the center of disunity in the church, and the congregation and our leadership face a real test. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 13? He said, the world's going to know you by your love for one another. The world's going to know you by the way that you love one another. And a whole pocket of precious people in the body of Christ are now saying to the church, where's the love? Where's the love? There's tension building in the early church. Speaking of tension, have you ever put a soda can in the freezer and forgotten about it? Some of you have. You know what would happen. It begins to freeze, and over time, if it freezes enough, it expands and cracks the can, and it begins to spill out of the can. Thought I was doing something very sweet for my wife this week when she was about to head out the door and put her favorite drink. We didn't have a cold one. It was a Diet Dr. Pepper. I put it in the freezer and shut the door, and remembered it that night when I opened the freezer door, and it was busted all over the place. And so I pulled it out, and it looks impressive. Like, it's got a split down the middle. And it just looks wild. Looks like a brown glacier or something. And so I took it and I said, hey, Ashley, look at this. And then I went back, and the excitement suddenly began to fade when I realized I had to clean up this mess. Because it was everywhere. It was all over the place. It was difficult to clean up. Had it been noticed in time, it could have been salvaged, but it was too late. The tension had built and exploded. You see, sin likewise divides. It divides us. And over time, if it's left ignored, interpersonal tension, if it's left ignored, if it's suppressed, then it causes a great rift. Sin divides, but Christ unites. Right? Jesus makes us one. Meadowbrook, we are better together. And we are never more like Jesus Christ than when we love and serve one another as family. Refusing to play favorites. Right? Caring for the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul applies God's saving grace to the multi-ethnic church in Ephesus. He writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort. Eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And yet right here in Acts chapter 6, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace are under attack. Under attack. You see, when sinners commit to life together, it's messy. As believers, sin no longer reigns over us, but sin remains with us. Disunity dishonors Jesus and threatens the church's witness. And so, church, let's keep contending for unity. Let's not simply allow that to be a summer 2023 theme. But let's contend for unity. Let's contend for unity in the body of Christ, for community in Christ. Let's pray as Jesus prayed. Let's pray as Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. He said that all of them, meaning his followers, all of us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Jesus prayed that we'd be one. Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for your church? Do you pray that we'd be one? That we would stand together in unity. It portrays a beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed that we'd be one, and that unity, that oneness in the body is so vital that right here in Acts chapter 6, the apostles commission the first deacons to serve the body in ways that help practice the positional unity that Christ has already given us. And so here with these seven, we have the church's first deacons. What are deacons? Well, deacons are leading servants with Christ-like character. Deacons are leading servants in the church, leading servants in the church with Christ-like character. The word deacon isn't in this text, but the related verb is translated to wait on or to serve in verse 2. In fact, deacon means servant. That's what it means. One who ministers to and cares for others. And just as the ministry of the 12 that we see here, the apostles, in this passage provides a paradigm for pastoral ministry or elder ministry, so the ministry of the seven provides the paradigm for deacon ministry. And so the apostles say in verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Choose seven men in the church who are known to be full of the Spirit. They're followers of Jesus Christ. They're living in step with the Spirit. They're full of the Spirit and wisdom. Speaking of wisdom, I had a conversation this week with one of my kids about school, and it quickly turned to college. And so my fourth grader, Paxton, we were in the truck and riding down the road, and he said, hey, Dad, is college expensive? And I said, yes, son, college is very expensive. It's quite pricey. You got to pay for it. And he said, yeah, that's why, like, athletes get a scholarship to play a sport in college. I said, you're right. Some do. Some get their education paid for by being an exceptional athlete. And I said, but also, you know what? There's some that get an academic scholarship. So what does that mean? It means if you do well in school, you can get a scholarship for doing really well in your classes now, and applying yourself, that will help pay for your college someday. And he just sort of paused for a moment, this smirk on his face, said, yeah, that's not going to be me. I said, son, you don't know that. You don't know, do your best. Give yourself an A. He said, yeah, that's not going to be, that's going to be Henry. That's what he said. Henry's one of his buddies. He said, Henry, like, has whole books memorized in his brain, right? So that's not, right? Little humor for us, that's not exactly what's going on here when the apostles say, hey, choose some folks that are full of wisdom. Not necessarily saying the folks that have all the information or that study the hardest. No, wisdom is a posture, a trait for those who trust and follow the Lord, right? What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise are those who know and trust and follow the Lord, reflecting the character of Christ. In fact, we see that elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications for deacons. These are character traits that portray the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the seven chosen here are full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit and wisdom, making them suitable candidates to administrate this practical need for the church. That's what a deacon is. A deacon is a leading servant with Christ-like character, and deacons are called to support the ministry of the Word by managing practical needs. According to the Scriptures, deacons are called to support the ministry of the Word, the ministry of the proclamation and teaching of the Word of God, by managing practical needs. In other words, deacon ministry is not a glamorous thing. It's a God thing. A servant ministry role in the church for which we're to take care in selecting persons who reflect the character of Jesus Christ, meant to point us to the goodness of God. And of the seven that are listed right here, we read their names a few moments ago. Of the seven listed here, the first two we recognize, right? Stephen, first Christian martyr. We read about him in Acts chapter 7. Philip, the evangelist, we read about him soon after, the one who shares the gospel in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch who becomes a believer. Philip also goes into Samaria sharing the gospel. Philip, the evangelist. Like, talk about name dropping here, right? Luke's like, I'm going to be sure to list these guys' names, Stephen and Philip, just so the church knows down through the ages to come what kind of character traits it is that we're looking for in this particular role of deacon in the life of the church. Reminds me of a sign I read just the other day over off Highway 280, right there next to Starbucks and the fish market, in front of the mattress firm. It was one of those little yard signs portrayed around there. It said, "Mattress Firm, the official sleep partner of Major League Baseball." Doesn't that make you want to buy a new mattress from official sleep partner of Major League Baseball? Like, talk about name dropping there. Quite frankly, sleeping on the same kind of mattress as professional athletes doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. But standing in a long line of faithful Christ-like servants like Stephen and Philip, that feels like it ought to be quite humbling. And church, I want you to know, for deacons here at Meadowbrook, it is. I can tell you how many times I've heard deacons in a deacon interview say just that. Like, I don't deserve to be in this position. Why me? Humbling opportunity. The apostles say, we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, the role of faithfully shepherding the church through prayer and preaching is preserved. It's allowed to receive the devotion that it takes, that it needs to shepherd the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ministry is preserved, and at the very same time, the physical and practical needs of vulnerable members of the body can now be met. Church, God gives deacons to serve the church by meeting needs and fostering unity. I think that's the key point that we see here as we think about deacons and deacon ministry right here from this text and elsewhere in God's Word. God gives deacons to serve the church by meeting needs and fostering unity. Remember, that's the point of deacon ministry. A servant ministry to the body of Christ that mirrors, and this is key, that mirrors the servant ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story where the sons of Zebedee, or the sons of thunder, James and John, approach Jesus with a little request? They say, "Hey Jesus, you know, when you set up your kingdom, right, when you take the throne, can we be your top dogs? Like, can we be your guys?" And Jesus turns to them and he says, "You guys don't get it, do you? You're missing it. That's not what my kingdom is about. That's not the way that my kingdom works. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." You want to be great? You gotta serve. You gotta deacon. You gotta serve. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then he says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." He says, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to deacon. I came to serve and to give my life away as a ransom for many. We sang about that a few moments ago. Ransomed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Stephen and Philip, those guys are model servants. That's a high standard, but truth be told, they're simply following the model of the greatest servant. the one who gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. Friend, do you know him? You see, he gave his very life for you. I know you've heard about him. I know you know of him, but is your faith in him? Is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Deacon of all deacons, a servant of all servants. Have you put your faith in him? Has your life been forever changed by him? Friends, praise God for sending the greatest servant to meet our deepest need. Praise God for sending the greatest servant, the greatest servant of them all, to meet our deepest needs. You see, before there were leading servants in the church meant to point us to Christ, there came a Savior. A Savior sent from heaven to serve people who would become the bride and the body of Jesus Christ. Though he's the King of all kings, Jesus Christ is the greatest servant of us all. The one who said in Luke chapter 22, he said, For who is greater? For who's greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Of course, we know our own logic and experience. We say, well, yeah, there's one being served. It's the one at the table. Is it not the one at the table? That's what Jesus says. And then he says, but I am among you as one who serves. Friends, we serve a foot washing God. We serve a serving God. We can praise God now and always for sending the greatest servant, his only begotten son, to meet our deepest need, the need to be rescued from our guilt and reconciled to God. Friend, has your position before your maker been so changed by the blood of Jesus Christ that you have reason to praise, reason to sing, reason to celebrate together today? We have the privilege, what a privilege to praise him together. What a privilege to praise him in the company of one another in the community of saved sinners. And what a privilege, church, to participate together in pointing one another to the grace of the Savior by setting apart leading servants with Christ-like character who point us to Jesus Christ, who help us see Jesus Christ. And so, fellow believers and members of this local body, members of Meadowbrook Baptist Church, based upon the message of Scripture and the need of the church, I'm asking you to prayerfully participate in nominating deacons who point us to Jesus Christ. Prayerfully participate in nominating deacons who point us to Jesus Christ. See, deacon ministry varies from season to season and place to place. I think that's why the scriptures don't give a lot of instructions about what deacons are to do based on the particular needs of the congregation. Church, in our context, deacons are engaged in a family ministry model where they're responsible for praying for members of our church, maintaining contact with members of our church. Our deacons pray for our ministry staff on a regular basis. Our deacons serve and care for our widows and widowers. Our deacons serve communion. Our deacons pray for our worship gatherings. Our deacons follow up with guests that meet with us on Sundays. Deacons are a gift from God. Friends, God gives deacons to serve the church by meeting needs and fostering unity. And so let's participate in nominating those whom God may have called. See, the whole church participates in this. Bible says, so the 12 in verse 2 gathered all the disciples. That's all the believers. Rapidly growing church in Jerusalem, they got all the believers together and said, choose 7 men from among you. Look around. You know these folks. You meet with them often. Choose some who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. You see, there's a democratic process playing out here, a congregational governance evidenced by Scripture and part of our Baptist polity. And so, believer, church member, prayerfully participate. And together, let's trust God to provide leading servants who meet needs, who foster unity in the church, and who point us to Jesus Christ. Father, help us to do so. The presence and guidance of your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to first fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all who has come to meet our deepest need. And so even now as we respond through song, stir us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, to respond to Jesus. but to lay our lives before you, to trust you, to be in awe of you. Your gift of salvation and the call to belong to a family of believers. Lord, guide us in the way that we should go. Hear our praise. Hear our response for the glory of Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.